You know, we just heard a song saying that the joy is supposed to be overflowing, right? Peace and love overflowing. That didn't sound too joyful. But you know what? That's not unusual. We live in a world where people think Christians are supposed to be doing this happy dance all the time, right? Remember the picture of Snoopy and his nose up in the air and he's dancing. We're supposed to be happy and joyful like that all the time, right? Because we're Christians, after all. We've got God on our side. So why aren't you joyful and happy all the time? Because we live in a world that isn't filled with a whole lot of joy. We live in a body that is fighting to do the wrong thing, to go in the wrong direction. We're fighting ourselves. We're fighting against God sometimes, and we're definitely fighting one another. And to be joyful all the time is really, really hard. There's numerous examples of joy, but that joy almost always seems to follow the sorrow that goes on in this world. And you may have come in here this morning with some sorrow on your heart, something bothering you, something holding you back from being joyful. I know a few people in here are going through things like that. We always think we're supposed to be so happy and joyful all the time. But sorrow is in this world too. And so we have to remember what Jesus is telling us today. Joy is going to be there, but you might have to go through some sorrow before you get to the joy. Think of the families that we talk about today in Armed Forces Day. Soldiers, sailors, Marines who are deployed or overseas or just at their place that they're supposed to be at, their mission. They're gone from their families for extended period of time. I've got a son-in-law who's in the Navy. He's probably going to be deployed on one of those aircraft carriers fairly soon. And he'll be gone for a good long time. And that's a kind of a sorrowful time for people because you're not with your family. The family's home without you. You're away from them. You worry about them. And you're sometimes wondering, well, why are we even doing what we're doing? Why can't we the things just be normal? Why do we have to always worry about politics across the world? Or maybe you've got someone in your family who's really ill. You've heard things like this. And those people have to be taken to the emergency room. And you don't understand why, what's going on. You don't get it. But there's an awful lot of sadness and sorrow because now they have to take that person to emergency surgery and you don't know why. You can't imagine what's going on. But joy can follow those sorrowful times. Did you ever watch those YouTubes where the soldier, the mother or the father or the brothers, they come home and they sneak up on somebody at school? And the joy in the kids is just overwhelming. They're jumping all over them, really happy to see that, because now the sorrow is past. Joy is now here. And when the doctor comes after surgery and says to the family, the surgery went fine, he's going to be fine, she's going to be fine, you'll be able to go home, and the joy is palpable. People are going, yes, thank you. I've seen that myself. Disciples were in a similar situation. The portion that we read from John today, the disciples were just about ready to experience what it's going to be like without Jesus. He says, in a little while, you won't see me. And then in a little while, you will. And they're going, what's this mean? They couldn't understand it. They didn't know what he was talking about. In fact, Jesus even said, I'm not going to tell you a whole lot right now. I am going to wait. You just have to go through this. The portion that we see is Jesus telling his disciples, preparing them for his death. He knew that it was pointless to tell them too much more because they were not going to get it. And they weren't going to be able to comprehend why Jesus was going to have to go through all of this suffering. they couldn't understand why the world is going to be rejoicing when Jesus is dead. After all, how can the world rejoice? How can Jesus go through this? He is a good man. He's the one who came and gives us the healings. He gives us food. He's the promise of God's forgiveness. He's talking about all of these things. Why does he have to die? He's the most loving and merciful person around, and why does he have to suffer and die? The disciples would, though, understand a little later. Jesus would explain that to them through the power of the Holy Spirit coming to them. The Spirit would bring to the disciples an understanding of what Jesus went through and why he went through this. But they still had to experience it. They still had to understand and feel that sorrow before that joy would make any sense to them. They had to have the Spirit open their eyes to see the full reason of what Jesus was going through, what he was doing for them, and what he was doing for us. Jesus went through all of this suffering, this agony, this death because of sinful mankind. Those disciples and you and me, the whole humanity, we were under the condemnation of God himself. We were destined to sit in the dungeon of Satan's hell forever with Satan, separated from God because of our sin, not receiving any of God's grace or his mercy, only his anger and his wrath. But because the Lord is love, and because he is a merciful Father, he sends his love to us in his Son. And that Jesus then takes the punishment that you and I deserved unto himself, and he dies in your place and mine. And the disciples just weren't ready to understand this on that Monday, Thursday evening. But he says, in a little while you will see me no longer. He was telling them, in a little while I'll be dead. I'll be in the grave. And in a little while again you will see me. And that was his resurrection. That was coming. And that would bring them joy, knowing that Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus promised his disciples that they would be joyful, that he would return, and their joy would not be taken away from them. And the joy that they received is that actually seeing Jesus alive with their own eyes. But they would also see him more than with their eyes. They would see the whole plan. They would finally understand. The scene that we're talking about here is the understanding of knowing what that plan is all about that God had provided. They would finally understand that forgiveness comes from this death. And they would finally understand that his burial in the grave was the precursor to destroying the grave and death for them. They would see that it was all Jesus that was doing this and that they had nothing to do with it at all. In fact, they could do nothing about it. It had to be the Lord. It had to be Jesus, because they couldn't do what he was going to do for them. They would finally understand where forgiveness of sins is coming from Jesus paying for it for them. But they would still have to go through that time of sorrow, and then their joy would be fulfilled. And he gives that little explanation or that story about a woman going through her birthing process, the suffering, the pain, the agony of going through it. But yet, on the other end, the suffering, the pain, and the agony would be forgotten. And Jesus, with the new life that he brings in his resurrection, just like a new birth being performed by a mother, joy is now there, and it's permanent. So when do you see Jesus? That's the question. Now, what does this all mean for us today? That was for them 2,000 years ago, but what does it mean for us today? When do you see Jesus? You've got to think about that. And when do you have this joy? And how does this joy come to you? We all know that Jesus is alive, or I hope you do. I hope you believe that. I hope you trust in that. Because without that, then there is no joy in life at all. But do you know how you receive that joy? Do you know where that joy comes from? And do you know when you have that joy? This morning, it sounds like there weren't a whole lot of joyful people here, at least for a moment. Well, the Revelation text that we heard also talks about the joy coming to us and being permanent. It speaks of a time when Jesus is going to return on the last day, and when this life is over, this type of life, this sinful, death-filled life is over, then he is going to wipe away all our tears. But that means we have tears. We have them now. It means death will be no more. But that means we have death around us all the time right now. Jesus says there'll be no mourning, no crying, no pain. But that means those things must exist right now. We live in a world of sorrows, and that's all there's to it. We can't deny it. We can't walk away from it. We can't pretend it doesn't exist. And some people think Christians just sort of ignore the sorrows of life. And I imagine there might be some who do that and try to forget about the sorrows. But we do live in a world of sorrows because we live in a sinful world. Christ promises that we follow him, we will also have that sorrow being turned into joy. When we listen and hear his voice, we know that we have joy because he is with us. That's the point. He told the disciples, I will be with you. I am returning. I am alive. You can be joyful in that alone, that Christ is alive and reigning in heaven. So you do have sorrow now. Can't deny it. We can't extinguish it on our own. But we can look to Jesus and see that he did go to the cross because of the sorrow in this world. We can look to Jesus and know that he suffered and died in order to defeat the sorrows that are in this world, and that these sorrows will come to an end. We can see that he is alive. We can see Jesus in the bread and the wine, which we received already this morning. He's there. It's not just he might be there, or I think he's there, or it's just the bread and wine and we remember him there. He's there. He came inside of you this morning. You took him into you. He's alive. And that itself is the joy that we know, that he's with us throughout this whole life. Trusting and believing that Jesus did all of these things is where you get your joy from. Because you see, joy, properly speaking, is not happiness and dancing around, but it's an awareness that God's grace, his favor, is for you. And you have that grace and favor. God loves you. We know it. He died for you. He called you in baptism. He feeds you in the Holy Communion. He teaches you in his word. He came to do this for you. You are his child. You are his people. So that you can be joyful in, even when we go through the sorrows of this world. There's joy also in being forgiven. It's one of the reasons I talked about repentance a little bit this morning with the children. Because in forgiveness, you can have joy also, which is one of the great things that we need all the time, forgiveness and joy. But before you go there, I want you to think just about Easter. How many of you can really admit you are joyful on Easter morning if you've never contemplated what Good Friday's all about? If you've never lived through the sorrow of a Good Friday? If Easter's the only service anyone ever attends, how truly happy can they be if they haven't looked into the death and seen Jesus on the cross, his self-sacrifice? Without Good Friday, standing at his cross, looking at his grave, contemplating what the Lord of glory had to do, that he died for your sins and that he took your place, how can one recognize and appreciate the value and really appreciate the truly joyful the joyfulness of his resurrection. That's what sent the disciples out into the world, knowing that Jesus was alive. They had suffered through the death, and now they see his resurrection. And that's what forgiveness is all about. It's dying and rising again. Forgiveness is, in a sense, like Easter. If you don't know the sorrow of your sin, if there's no contrition, if there's no looking into your own grave because of what you've done, looking into the sorrow that you caused by your sin to yourself or to others, how really joyful can you be when somebody says you're forgiven? When King David sinned, and he sinned greatly, you remember the story, how he suffered the pain and agony for a whole family and a whole nation because he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband to cover it all. If he would not have looked into his grave that was yawning before him because of his sin, do you think he could have been joyful enough to write the Psalms? Just listen to what he says as far as his repentance goes, his asking for forgiveness. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins, for I know my transgressions are my sin, and my sin are ever before me. You can hear how agonized he's being here. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He knows that his sin is not just against Bathsheba or the people of Israel, but it's against God himself. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He knows he's a sinner now. He understands it. He sees what it's going to cause. But yet, Nathan tells him, the Lord has put aside your punishment. You are forgiven. And then he writes, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. But I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is from a man who murdered, committed adultery, lied. He knew he was forgiven, and he was joyful in that. The sorrow in his life was put aside, and joy was now his. Really look at our sin is what we need to do. Be contrite. Understanding that our sin isn't just against one another, it's against the Lord himself. So coming before the Lord with a contrite heart and sorrow over our sins leads to the joy of your forgiveness. There is joy in this world. It does follow sorrow because this world is filled with it, of our own making or others. But when we see that Jesus suffered and died and forgave your sin and mine, then there will be joy that follows, joy that can follow us all the days of our life. There is joy that follows our sorrow over sin, knowing that we've been reinstated into the family of Christ by his forgiveness. There's joy in being able to live as a forgiven child of God. There's joy in knowing and trusting that even when we mess up our lives totally, bringing sorrow to ourselves and others, Jesus is there, calling us to repentance. Come back, return to me. And bringing the joy of salvation to us again. Joy does not replace sorrow this side of eternity. We'll always have sorrow. It doesn't take it away. But you also have the joy of knowing that Jesus is with you today, tomorrow, and into eternity. So in our sorrows, look to Jesus. in your sorrows, look to him and know that you will have joy, knowing that he is your God and your Savior. And in his name we pray. Amen.